Good morning and welcome. Of course, welcome to David and his family. Glad to have you back. Look forward to hearing how things went in the Philippines. We're going to read a medley of Psalms this morning, and I want you to begin by turning to Psalm 123. Psalm 123. And we will read Psalm 123, Psalm 130, and Psalm 133. So beginning with Psalm 123. In Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together on this Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, for your church that is gathering all around, Lord, to sing praises to you and to worship you and to look into your word for truth and for guidance. Lord, we thank you that you have preserved your word for us and to give us guidance in a world that is lost and in darkness and falling in the ditch all around. Father, we thank you for keeping us on a straight and narrow path, keeping us out of those ditches. Father, we pray that as we trust in you, you will make our paths straight. We'll trust you in everything and not lean to our own understanding. And we have a tendency to do that. We pray, Father, that you would work against that for us, that we might trust you and you alone. We thank you for teaching us stuff, Lord, things that happen that we can learn that you do know what you're doing, that we can trust you, and that oftentimes, Father, we need reformation in our lives. And you know about it, and you make it happen, and we thank you for that. We pray, Father, that as we go through these challenges of personal reformation, church reformation, Lord, and reformation all around us that you will bring, Father, we pray that you would give us patience and gentleness and kindness, Lord, and that we would not be frustrated with your hand as it works. Father, we pray now for our time and for David as he comes to share with us the exciting work that's happening in the Philippines, Father, and for a word from your word that we might take heed to ourselves and listen with the intent to obey, not just to hear it, but to hear it with hearts that want to be changed. We ask your blessing, Father, on the rest of this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
So good to be back with you all again. To see families, a lot of times when you come into a church, the kids are over in here and the teenagers are over there and the parents are over here, and so you talk to the parents. Or usually if it's a bigger church, they put us with the children and then somebody else gets to talk to the parents. And it's really great to be able to talk to everybody at once. And also a great challenge, because when you're talking to everybody at once, you don't want a grandpa falling asleep, and you don't want the kids getting distracted. You want everybody to hear and to understand and listen and remember. And so you have to talk differently, and it really is a great exercise for a speaker to be able to try to do that. I have a note here from the church in the Philippines, and I'm going to read it for you because it's to you. And this is what it says. To our brothers and sisters in Christ. Kumusta kayong lahat diyan? Nais namin iparating ang aming taos pusong pasasalamat sa inyong kagandahang loob sa amin. Salamat sa suporta ninyo sa gawain ng Panginoon kaya nakarating ang Eagle Flight 14 sa Pilipinas. Salamat sa mga pasalubong. Salamat din sa inyong desire ng inyong mga puso na makapaglingkod kasama kami. Alam kong ang ginagawa ninyo pagsusuporta ay hindi na mawawala ng kabuluhan. Pagpapalain kayo ng ating Panginoon. To God be the glory, love and prayers, Pastor Jawa and Sister Leonie. Did you understand that?
Amen. You need an interpreter,
right? Oh, okay. Pastor?
Yeah, it says thank you for the clothes that you said.
There you go. Wow. This guy, I mean, he has the gift of tongues. Okay, this is what it says. Greetings to all of you there. We want to bring to you our full-hearted thanks for your goodness to us here. thank you for your support for the work of the Lord in helping bring out the Eagle Flight 14 to the Philippines. That's the students that went out with us. Thank you for all of the things that you sent. That's the clothing that you all sent out. Thank you also for your desire to serve with us. And we know that what you did, your support of us in this work, will not go without God's reward. May the Lord bless you. To God be the glory, love, and prayers. So, yes, you all sent out some clothing for the typhoon victims, the people that were affected by the typhoon out there, and also prayed for us as we went out, and we want to thank you all for that and for the trip. We have our slides kind of looping through, and kids, you don't have to look over. If you look over there, I'm going to stop talking, okay? So, no. after church, y'all can go and see all the slides and everything. And I was talking before about your great barbecue pit back here. And I said, the people in the Philippines would love to have one just like that. Because we actually one morning came to church, and there was this little pig, right outside underneath, tied to the basketball court, you know, the basketball post here, and all the kids on the team went, oh, look, a little pig, right? And I said, yeah, that's our dinner tonight. And so then they put it on a big bamboo pole, and they turn it around and around, and just like you have there in that barbecue pit. Boy, that would be great. And we have pictures of that on there, so you'll see that. But so we had lechon baboy, which is roast pig, for our last night there. But the team that went out, none of them had ever been to the Philippines except for Ruth. Ruth came with us, and Joy was with us. And none of the team had ever been to the Philippines. The Spanish teacher was with us. She's from Mexico, so she has a little bit background in another culture. And one of the other students' parents were missionaries in Kajikistan and Uzbekistan, so he's had experience in another culture before. But other than that, it was brand new for all these other kids. And I was shocked at how well they adjusted. They even tried balut. And if you come to the Philippines and don't try balut, then I'll have to remind you that these 15-year-olds were trying it and you didn't try it. But balut is a duck egg that incubates until it's just about ready to hatch. And if you can imagine, you know, that little duck in there like this. And then they boil it. And it's like chicken soup. It's really delicious. Put a little rock salt on it, and you break it open, and you eat that duck down there. It's really good. But but anyway, they tried that, a number of them. And so they had some experiences, cultural differences. It was hot, very hot. And they had to travel on all 10 different types of transportation to get around, if you can imagine. Everything from bicycles with sidecars, motorcycles with sidecars, jeepneys that we showed you last time we were here, bus and van and all different kinds of things. So so they had all kinds of cultural experience. And our goal, we had three different goals for this team. And one goal was to impact the team that goes. We want to change their lives forever. We don't want them to ever see the world the same again. We want them to pray differently, to give differently, to invest their lives differently because they went on this team. And then a second goal is when they come back to the States, we want them to infect their whole school and to change the way people think about life, what their priorities are, what they spend their money on, and to call them on things. You know, when a kid comes to school and says, look, I have a $150 set of earphones, you know, I want these kids to say, guys, that would almost buy a house in the Philippines. I want them to say that, you know. And in fact, this team, they found out that we had a project going on where someone has, well, it's a long story, but I'll tell it anyway. in the area where the typhoon was hit, all of these palm trees were destroyed. The tops were just cut right off. So you have these like telephone poles sticking out of the ground, and they're dead. You know, the leaves are all gone, and no more fruit or anything. And so they were all dying. And this man that was one of the elders in our church association, a group of churches, owned a plantation of these trees. So he had acres and acres, hectares and hectares of these telephone poles that were dying, you know. And so he said, I am donating all those trees to build houses with. And so then another church found out that he had done that, and they said, we're donating the money for labor for somebody to cut those trees into lumber. And so, you know, they take a chainsaw and they cut all these trees down, and then they take a chainsaw and they cut them all into lumber one at a time, like with a chainsaw. They don't have a sawmill or anything. They just, you know, each board is cut by hand with a chainsaw, hours and hours and hours of work. But there's the lumber for a house. So now all they need is the tin, the window, and the door, and plywood for the walls, and they're good. And so for $270, you can actually build a house for one of these families in this area. And so our team heard about that, and the kids said, you know what? We brought spending money with us to buy gifts for people back home. They don't need anything. We're going to give it for a house. And so they collected their money and gave it and provided for one of the houses. So it was neat to see the Lord work on their hearts and begin to give them that passion to do the work of the Lord. And so that's the two goals. Lord changed them. Lord changed the school. And the third thing was for them to actually do something in the Philippines that would have an eternal impact. And how do you do that with teenage kids that don't know anything, that don't know the language, don't know the culture, and you send them out there to do vacation Bible school with kids that don't speak their language? What do you do? What would you do? Yeah, I don't know. Okay, well, they hit the ground. Well, first, they learned some music before they went. They learned some songs before they went. And then when they got there, the night before they had to start their ministry, they got together with the Filipinos, and some of the Filipinos know enough English that they could communicate with them. And they learned Tagalog songs. And you'll see them singing on the slides. They learned Tagalog songs. By memorized them in time to start VBS on Monday. We got there Saturday night, and or Tuesday they started Vacation Bible School, and so they had to memorize these songs in that time with hand motions and all that stuff for VBS, you know, and everything. And I was amazed. I mean, I was jealous because it took me a long time to learn Tagalog, and they just like, eh, I got it. So of course they didn't know what they were saying. But they learned the songs, and then to watch them through the week, you know, some of the kids were real timid. It's like, I do what I'm supposed to do, and then I sit down, and they have a hard time. It's like, I don't know how to talk to these kids. But some of the other kids, it was just like all over these kids, just loving them, trying to talk to them, hand motions, whatever. And we have pictures of some of them. It's like when it's time for pictures, the kids just pile onto this, and it's like, yeah, I'm swarming in kids, you know, the neat thing is these white faces, these Americanos, you know, were the attraction in a way. And it just swarms of kids would come from all over. Look, there's a whole group of Americanos and free food, too. And and so they would come to VBS, and then one of the Filipinos would give the gospel message and stuff after they did their games and their crafts and whatever. And so it was a really neat time of ministry. And then a special part of the ministry was these teens and parents. There was a parent and the school teacher that was with them connecting with the believers that were there and strengthening them and encouraging them. Because, you know, they're the ones doing the ministry day after day after day, year after year after year. And to see them encourage one another and everything and say, you know, I'm going to go home and pray for you and got on Facebook with each other, and you know, and can keep track of the ministry that way. And that's going to be a long-term thing. You could see the connections that were made. It wasn't just going to be, well, I'm going to go home and forget all about you, okay? You know, it was real deep connection and willingness to say, I'm going to pray for you long-term. And it meant so much to us because these are people these are our family out there, and we love them. And to see them be able to connect with folks here that can pray for them and help them. And so I just want to thank you all for praying for us as we went. You may feel like I do sometimes about short-term missions. Like it's a lot of money for a little bit of impact. And I have to overcome that for myself. It's like, boy, could we just invest this in the church planting out there? But you know what? From a standpoint of apprenticing these young people towards missions, it was worth it. It was really worth it. Because I feel like some of these kids, God is going to work in their life until they end up becoming, you know, servants somewhere in ministry. And so I really feel like it was a really valuable time. And I thank you so much for praying us through that time. And be sure and stop afterwards at the computer over there and look at the pictures and the slides there of the trip. And if you have any questions about what's going on, you can ask us and we'll tell you. So any questions about our trip or anything? I didn't say a whole lot about the I'm sorry. Okay, yes. Joyce said maybe some of you weren't here last time. How many of you were here last time we were here? I recognize a lot of you, but some of you may not have been. Almost everybody. Okay, yeah. But I'll just introduce Joy, my wife, and then Daniel is graduating this year, and Ruth is 16 almost, and Paul is 10. And we have three other girls that are older, Melody and Rachel and Rebecca. And Melody is graduated, and you can pray for Melody. She is fasting and praying right now because she's had two interviews to work with Pioneers, with their missionary children, missionary kids that are college age now. When parents are overseas and they just send their kids home like we did to Melody, we came home, dropped her off. 4 years later, we came back and watched her graduate. I mean, it was tough for her for 4 years to navigate school and breaks. And what do you do on Christmas break if your folks aren't here? You know, and fortunately, grandparents were here in Birmingham. But a lot of kids don't have that. And so they need somebody to be a go-to person. Is, I don't know how to use an ATM, you know, or what do I do? I don't have a driver's license yet. You know, it's somebody that they can talk to or help get help from. And so Melody has been burdened to work with these kids. And Pioneers is a mission organization that has someone working with missionary kids, but it's one guy for all the MKs, including the girls. And if girls want to talk to somebody about girl issues, they need a girl to talk to. And so Melody's really burdened about that. There's about 100, I think, of them that she would be working with. And so pray about that. First week in May, they're supposed to have a meeting to determine if they need another person to do this. And she's praying that they'll say yes and that they'll take her and let her do this. So pray about that. Rachel's in grad school doing ministry care major. And her the professor, Dr. Pruitt, who started the program that she is in, she's the first batch of people going through doing ministry care. Columbia International University is the only university in the U.S. that has this program, and it's the first of its kind. But Dr. Pruitt has asked Rachel to be her graduate assistant next year to help with the program. So pray about that. That's a real honor and also a lot of work. So pray for Rachel in that. And then Rebecca is in her third year at Bryan College. And she's working on two degrees, organizational communication is her major, but then she's also working on an MRS degree, I think, too. So you can pray for her. a real sweet guy, loves the Lord, wants to be a chaplain in the military or work with military families because his dad is just retired as a sergeant major in special forces, and so he's lived that his whole life and knows what it's like and what the needs are in those families. And so pray for Rebecca and Gunner. His name would have to be Gunner, right? His dad's in the military. So anyway, you can pray for them. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 28. I struggled last night because I had three different messages I wanted to give you. And it wasn't really until this morning the Lord said, yeah, okay, you can do this one. So, in Matthew 28, some familiar words for a missionary to talk about as Jesus is getting ready to go back into heaven. He said in verse 16 to 20. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now, this has nothing to do with the message, but can you imagine? 3 years of ministry, all the miracles, all the teaching, Jesus prophesying, saying, "I'm going to die and be raised 3 days later," you know. And then he dies, just like he said, and he's raised 3 days later. And then he's getting ready to return to heaven after all his work with them. He's done his discipleship with them for 3 years. He sent them out. They came back. Mid-course correction. Send them out again. Come back. You know, training again and send them out. And now he's getting ready to launch them on their own in ministry. And he's going to be in heaven. And it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's a good place to start your ministry with, you know, leave people behind. "Well, I'm not sure we can do this. I'm not sure I understand all this. Do I really believe everything you said? Well, I'm leaving. Bye." Okay. "And then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age.'" Let's pray. Father, would you open our hearts to understand what you want to say to us and how you want it to change the way we live? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is the way it goes. Mom and dad are getting ready to go out. And they're leaving the kids behind. And what do? Just before they leave, what do? "Well, I'm not sure what time we're going to be back. But we put Rebecca in charge." Right? You've heard this, kids? Yeah? Okay. "We put Rebecca in charge, so do what she says. She's in charge." Now, make sure that Paul gets all his homework done and clean the dishes and clean your room before you play any games. How many of you kids have heard something like this before? Have you heard this? Track it with me? Okay, got it. "Here's our cell number in case you need anything. But don't call us if this is really important." Okay? Does that sound familiar? Yep. Okay. Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm not telling you when I'm getting back. God put me in charge, and now I'm putting you in charge. Now you go and do what I told you to do. And do it until it's done. Don't fight with... Well, he doesn't say don't fight with each other, did he? Okay, sorry. That's not in there. I don't want to read anything in the scripture. And he says, "Here's my cell number in case you need me." No, he didn't say that, did he? He says, "I'm going with you." I want us to look at four awls in Scripture. Now, if you work with leather, this is not that kind of awl, okay? All right? I'm talking about the A-L-L kind, not A-W-L. All right? Four awls in Christ's last command here. You see the first one? Who sees the first awl? Raise your hand if you see the first awl. Nobody sees it. Oh, okay. All right. Okay, Paul, where's the first all? All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Okay, so I'm hearing a teenager, because I have a couple. I'm hearing a teenager say, "Well, if all authority is given to Jesus, why doesn't he do it?" Right? Have you ever seen that going on, the dynamic? It's like, son, You stand right next to the trash, right? You say, son, take out the trash. He says, you're right there. Why don't you take it out? Well, they don't say that, but they think it, right? And you stop. Just let's be honest, though. If God the Father has given Jesus Christ all authority in heaven and in earth, why can't he just make it happen? Right? Isn't that a good question? I mean, in spite of the teenager's attitude, you know, when they say it. Sometimes they do have good questions. Why doesn't he just do it himself? Why does he ask us to help? Here's the person with all the power in all the world asking somebody who has no power, no influence to do something for him. Why would God ask me to be a missionary? You know what a missionary does? You know what a missionary does? A missionary goes to a spiritual graveyard and says, come to life. Tries to raise people from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. The God of this world had blinded the eyes of those who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's saying, you're 6 feet under, spiritually speaking. You're dead in your sins. You don't want to see God. You're blind. Satan's blinded your eyes. And then God's saying, can you go over there and, raise them from the dead for me? That's what you're doing here in Green Pond, isn't it? Why is he asking us to do that? I thought he was the one that could do that. Lazarus, come forth. And he does. Why is he asking us to do that? Now, any good parent knows the answer to that question. Right? Why don't you do it? Or why do I have to do it? What's the answer, parents? What's the answer? Because I said so, right? Because I said so. That's a good answer. Or I asked you to help. I could do it myself, and I'd be much quicker, and I'd get done right. But I asked you to do it, and I'm trying to train you to do it so that you know how to do it right. That's another good answer. Or don't talk back, just obey. Right? Obedience is, our kids know this one. Obedience is doing what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right attitude. If you don't have all three, you haven't obeyed. Do what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right attitude. So when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, are we doing it right away with the right attitude? If we're not obeying, are we? So all that comes into it. But you know what? There's a deeper, the real answer. The answer that the teenager really wants you to get to is the explanation answer, right? Little kids don't need explanations. They need the, because I said so, you know. When you get to be a teenager, you're starting to reason things through, think things through for yourself, come to your own convictions about things, and you need somebody to explanify a little bit. Is that a word? No. To explain a little bit more. Let's back up to the beginning. God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat that fruit. The day you eat the fruit of that tree, what will happen? You shall surely die. So kids, what happened? Adam and Eve ate the apple or whatever it was, the fruit, the mango probably, right? They ate the fruit and they keeled over and died, right? That's what he said. Mm-hmm. That's what happened. Okay. Did they die? Did Adam and Eve die? They ate the fruit. Did they die? That very day? Oh. Did God lie? He said, the day you eat the fruit, you'll surely die. And then they ate the fruit, and then he lived to be 696 years or something like that. So did God tell the truth? What happened? Later that day, that same very day, God comes to the garden, and what does he say? Adam, where are you? Where was Adam? Hiding under the bushes. He was hiding. Why was he hiding? Because he had a guilty conscience. It's like the little kid, you know, he eats the chocolate cake and his hands are all covered with chocolate icing, and you come into the room and say, did you eat some chocolate cake? And he goes, mm-hmm. You know? And you can see it all over him. And Adam knew that if God looked at him, he would see all over him that he'd done the wrong thing. And so he hid. He did die that day. Not physically, his body didn't die. But his relationship to God was broken. Death is separation. And spiritually, Adam was separated from God because he had disobeyed. And you know that feeling when you feel that sense of separation from your parents when you do something they tell you not to do. And it's awful. So a relationship was broken that day. And now Jesus is starting to restore all things, to bring it back to the way it should be. And you know what? Whose relationship, whose life was the first one to be restored back to that right relationship? Who was it? You'll be surprised at the answer. It was Jesus. Say, Jesus, he didn't have a broken relationship with the Father. I mean, he was praying right up to the day he died, wasn't he? Had fellowship. The angels came and even served him because he was so in such pain. But when he hung on the cross, what did he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so his relationship with the Father in some way was broken. God had to turn his back on sin. And when Jesus became sin, he had to turn his back on Jesus. But then he raised him from the dead, didn't he? To prove that his relationship with Jesus is not broken. It's just Jesus had to endure that brokenness that we feel and that we experience without God. And so he was the first one to be permanently restored to a relationship with God. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to pass that on to my disciples. And then I want you to pass it on to everybody else, that that relationship can be restored with God. So he has the authority, all authority. That's the first all. All authority, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And that's why he can say, I will build my church. That's why he can say, you shall be my witnesses. Not might be, not could be, not if you're willing. He just said, you will be. And that's why he can say, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit and your fruit will remain. He can promise all those things. Why? Because all authority is given to me. Second all is all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He says, this isn't just for you guys. This isn't just for Jewish people. How many of you here are Jewish? Aren't you glad that they didn't go just to the Jews? That they went to all nations? I am. The neat thing is, in Acts 1:8, it says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And you have those ripples, you know, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then, you know, all the way to the other shore. And the cool thing is when you get over there to the other uttermost part of the earth, to the Philippines, you start talking to people and they say, yeah, we need to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. And you say, wait a minute. Your Jerusalem is my uttermost part of the earth. Isn't that cool? And so we're going from here to here to here to there. And they're going from there to there to there to here. And every believer everywhere in the world is trying to reach as far as they can to cover all of the earth. Isn't that a neat verse that says, "The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the floor of your church." A few days ago. No, as the waters cover the sea. That's the goal. And that's what God is about. Partial restoration is not an option to God. He wants the whole earth restored to a right relationship with Him. And that's why in heaven, at the very end, we've already seen the snapshot ahead of time of what it's going to be like. Before the throne, people of every tribe and tongue and nation bowing before the throne and the Lamb is saying, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And so He does, restores all things back into a right relationship with God through Christ. So it's really important that we have people like Charlie and Wang Abrazaldo in the Philippines, who right now are waiting to go to Myanmar as missionaries, church planters in Myanmar, from the Philippines. And when I asked them, "Are you ready to start a church in the Philippines?" He says, "I'm not starting a church. I'm training church planters, trainers of church planters." It's important. Why? Because they're doing the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts just like we are. All of the church everywhere in the world is doing that. And it's amazing to see it happen. And now more than 50% of the missionaries in the world, probably about 60% now or more of the missionaries in the world, are going from churches that are not in the United States and Europe and Canada. They're in Brazil. They're in Africa. They're in Korea. They're in China. China, it wants to send 100,000 missionaries just to the Middle East. It's amazing. So we have all power, all nations. What's the third all? All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? To observe all things that I have commanded you. It's interesting. Thursday and Friday, I was up in Nashville teaching a group of college-age students. These college-age students said, you know, instead of going to a university and paying to stay in a dorm and eat their food and go to classes there, we want to be trained to be missionaries. And so what we're going to do is we're going to all move to Nashville. We're going to live in an apartment complex that's full of refugees that are being relocated. We're going to minister to these refugees and get training on how to do missions while we do our coursework online. And that's how we're going to go through 4 years of college. Really great group of kids. Exciting program. Trek X, it's called. And while I was teaching them, we were talking about discipling. And I said, you need to train your people to train others. And one girl spoke up and she said, "What do I train them to do? I mean, I'm not a teacher. I don't have any curriculum to get, you know, what do I do? How do I go? What does that look like?" And I understood her problem. It's like, where do you start? What do you do? And here it is right here. It says, "Teach them to observe or to obey everything I commanded you." And so I said to her, "Well, I have a question. Do you know what to do with your money? Do you know that it all belongs to God and that you're a steward of it and that you need to invest it in the kingdom?" She's, "Yeah." I say, "Okay, teach them how to do that. Do you know how to pray? Do you know what it means to trust God for something and to wait on it in prayer? Fasting? Yeah. Okay, train them to do that. Do you know how to forgive people that wrong you? Do you know how to approach them and to make it right with them? Yeah, well, train them to do that." I said, all these things that Jesus commanded us to do. It's not a teaching program, it's a training program. It's not a classroom, it's an apprenticeship. And I said, it's like the kid I grew up with His dad had a dairy farm. They were milking about 120 head Holsteins. And 10 years old, I go to visit him for a weekend. And he goes into the barn, turns on the lights. He's, you know, pulling down hay from the hay mow and spreading it out for the cows for bedding. And then he turns on this conveyor belt, and the feed's going around, and it's coming into each one, and he knows exactly how many scoops of bran to put in each cow's stall. 120 head, he's got it all memorized. He goes over to this other stall, and there's all the little cows, and he mixes up this dried milk stuff with water, and he feeds all the calves, and then he goes out, and he says, okay, now we've got to scoop all the manure out of the stalls into this conveyor thing. And so we scoop it all there, and he turns on the machine, and it turns it, and it all goes out to the manure spreader. And then he goes down into where the tractor is, and he climbs. His head does not reach to the hub of the wheel of that tractor. And he's climbing up on this tractor. This tractor, the wheels are like this tall, you know. And he climbs up onto this tractor with a manure spreader behind. He says, come on. And I get up there and close the door. It's air-conditioned cab. He turns on the radio, and he opens up the garage door with a little button, and he pulls up. And I said, you're driving this tractor? He says, oh, yeah, I do it all the time. He drives out with the tractor, and he drives out onto the highway with the tractor, onto the two-lane road like this out front. And he drives 3 miles down the road and onto their field, and he goes up in the field, and he stops the tractor. He turns on the PTO shaft, and the manure is starting to spread out, and he drives around the field, empties out the manure spreader, turns off the PTO, drives 3 miles back to the barn, backs that thing back in as sweet as you can please, parks the tractor, turns it off, climbs down. And then he goes in and starts cleaning out the bulk tank to put the milk in. And I said, you know every bit of this business, don't you? He says, oh, yeah. He says, my dad's making me order the hay next week. 10 years old. See, it's not a classroom, is it? It's an apprenticeship. Little by little, he's been given little jobs. A little more, a little more, a little more. Until by the time he's a teenager, he was a full partner in that business. And he and his brother took it over, and they ended up with 5,000 head of cattle. So when he says, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, he's saying, train them to do the job. When they get done, they should look just like you. When you get done, you should look just like me. My attitudes, my response, my love, my actions, my faith, my prayer should pass from me to you, from you to them. It's not a course. It's not a notebook. It's a life. It's a relationship. And that's all things. And the best all of last you save for last of all. Can I say that again? The best all of last... I can't say it twice. Okay. The best all of all we save for last. I'll put it that way. Okay. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Can you picture that just for a minute? Can you picture that you have the power, you have the authority to go everywhere in the world and help everyone in the world say yes to God, yes to Jesus, and then become like Him? Can you picture that? But Jesus says, you know what? Wouldn't mean a thing except for this. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And I said before, you know, mom and dad going out and they leave a cell phone number in case you need something. That's not what this is. He says, unless I go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I go, I'll send Him to be with you forever. He'll guide you into all truth. Whatever you need to know about me, He'll teach you. It'll be like me with you always. It will be me with you always. And it's not just, you know what, you can't do this job unless you have me with you to help. It's not like my dad was when I was a kid. My dad was like, okay, I want you to nail these boards onto this framework here because we're building picnic tables. We need 100 picnic tables. And so I get started, and he says, no. What you need to do is you need to fit it in this way and this way, and then he'd hammer it. And then he'd get it done. And part of the problem with my dad was he was in debt, and he couldn't afford kids breaking things or ruining the materials and having to start over. He couldn't afford it. He had to get it right the first time every time, and so he'd just take the hammer away and do it himself. And when it came to machinery, it's like, you know, dad always ran the machinery. Kids don't touch that. Guess what? When I was in college and my dad was ready to retire, he looked at us three boys and he said, which of you would like to take over the business? Can you guess what happened? Not one of us felt like we were able to run the business. God had already called us into missions, and I had an excuse. But if I had not had anything else to do, I still wouldn't have wanted to run the business. Because dad did it all. He didn't teach us and train us to do it. And it wasn't until a lot later that I actually got a good relationship with my dad. It wasn't based on performing the right way. You know, I'd nail 20 nails in a row. As soon as I saw my dad watching me, I'd bend 3 in a row. You know? Some of you know that, right? That's not what he's talking about. I'm here in case you mess up. I'm here when you need to have trouble. No. He says, I'm just with you. Always. That's what it's all about. That's what going into the world is all about. That's what all authority is all about. It's restoring that relationship. So that when you're working alongside him, you've got a buddy, you've got a companion, you've got somebody to talk to, you've got somebody that understands. And he's pulling us back into relationship, and he's using us in relationship, making disciples in all the world, to pull other people into relationship with him. As one person said, my goal in life is to, when Jesus comes again, or when I die, that I wake up in heaven and say, as I was saying, that there'd be no break in the relationship. As I was saying. Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus? Is Jesus a belief? Is Jesus a religion? Is Jesus a church? Is Jesus a Sunday school curriculum? Or is he a person that's with you always? Even to the end of the age. His presence is not a means to an end. It is the end. It's the goal of all of it. And he gives that presence to us. He lives with us. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that means an awful lot to somebody like me who makes an awful lot of mistakes. To think that my relationship to Jesus Christ isn't based on how well I perform. He's going to love me anyway. He's going to forgive me. He's going to bring me back. He's going to keep on keeping on with me. Because his love won't quit. And then he's going to get me involved in helping other people come into that kind of relationship with him. God has given him all authority that he passes on to us to go into all the nations, to teach people all that he's commanded us so that all of them can have all of him. Lo, I am with you always. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving your authority to Jesus Christ and for letting him pass it on to us so that we can live out the life of Christ and the love of Christ in the world, so that others will be attracted to Jesus Christ and to come into right relationship with you. Lord, I pray that we would make our relationship with Jesus Christ, that with you always part, the goal of our lives, not just a means to an end. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.